All right, good to see you tonight. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 16 tonight, where we left off last week, and we are now part four into the bowl judgments. And what I'd like to do tonight is to return to the passage that we just briefly brushed over at the end. We looked basically Revelation 16:16 last time, and then we looked into the book of Daniel. And what I'd like to do is to go back to verse 17 and following tonight. We didn't do verse 21 last week, but we did verses 17 through 20 very briefly. And I'd like to go back over that again and give you a lot more detail there, which I think is important to know as we go through these bowl judgments. Now look, this is the worst of the worst. And so I think it's important that we do look at the seventh bowl judgment, which is the worst of them all. We have seen already in chapter 16 the first bowl, which included painful sores, verses 1 and 2. We've seen the second bowl, the seas were smitten, became as dead man's blood, in verse 3. We've seen the third bowl, the fresh water smitten, in verses 4 through 7. We've seen the fourth bowl, which is scorching heat, in verses 8 and 9. We saw the fifth bowl, darkness, in verses 10 and 11. We've seen the sixth bowl, that's in verses 12 through 16, where the Euphrates was dried up. And in verses 13 through 16, we saw some further details about the Battle of Armageddon. It's the third and shortest parenthetical section. Also, last week, we saw some details about Armageddon. I mentioned a moment ago from Daniel 11, 40 through 45. And then we see the seventh bowl, which we're going to take a look at again tonight. We're going to see that whole bowl, the seventh bowl. And there we have widespread destruction in verses 17 through 21. Now, again, we just touched on that last week, and I want to revisit these verses, give you more details of this final judgment, which is important since it is the worst. And this is the most devastating of any of the judgments, and the series is as a whole. Recall that I told you last time, that and past couple of times, that this is the great chapter of the Bible. The Greek word megas is repeated seven times in these verses. And of the 11 times the Greek word megas is used in this whole chapter, seven are in relation to this last bowl. So it's important that we look at more detail at this last bowl. I don't want to just brush over it because it is significant. Now, you may have noticed last time that the seventh bowl is actually a series of judgments in itself. This is the most severe and devastating judgment of the tribulation period. Let's begin reading in verse 17 to refresh our memories a bit, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 21. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe, as you might imagine. Notice verse 17. And this is something we did not bring up last time, but it's significant. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl, get this, upon the air. Now, this is unique. We don't read it anywhere else here in these judgments. What does the Bible mean by air? And why the air? Here the Greek word is either speaking of the atmosphere or the space between heaven and earth inhabited by spirit beings. In other words, what Ephesians 2:2 says. Satan is what? The prince of the power of the air. The last meaning is probably the emphasis, and that is the spiritual world. Okay? Remember that since chapter 12, Satan and his cohorts have been restricted to the earth. They were booted out of heaven. And the air is the domain and the base of operation for Satan and his angels and their evil strategies. So God is judging that realm. So it makes sense. Keithley adds this, further in modern day, our atmosphere has become vitally important in military matters over which Satan will have control. This points to a principle. This series of judgments, though its final effect is upon the earth, is a final judgment upon Satan and his domain or rule. And I think this is why this final judgment is poured out into the air. I think it is Satan here in particular and his realm that is being judged here. And so poured out his bowl upon the air. Notice, and a loud voice came out of the temple. And I think this is the voice of God himself. You say, why? Well, the voice came out of what the text calls the temple or the sanctuary, the naos. Remember, that is the Holy of Holies and the holy place, all right? That's the sanctuary. And from, it says, and from the throne. Now, recall that Antichrist sets himself up in the earthly temple to be worshipped. And again, an imitation of God. Also recall that this temple is smoke-filled. Remember verse 8? And no one is able to enter it until the seven plagues are fulfilled. And that's what the text says. So this has to be God. In addition, the text says that it's from the throne. And again, this has to be God here. It would not make sense to be an angel because angels aren't in there at the time. So a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." It's done. What does that mean? Well, God's purposes of the tribulation judgments have been fulfilled. And they have been fulfilled when this bowl judgment is accomplished. With this judgment, God will be done preparing his people Israel and judging the earth in this judgment phase of the dispensation of grace. Look at Revelation chapter 15 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 15, just over a chapter, chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Okay? So again, it makes sense why he says what he does. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So this is the end of it. It is done. William R. Newell writes, "It is done," is the great voice from the throne. When the seventh bowl is poured out, men would not have the Savior's "it is finished" on Calvary, so they must have the awful "it is done" from the judge. And how sad that is. If you're listening tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we look at these fearful things for the future, oh, I would flee to the cross tonight. I would run to the Savior and receive him by faith alone. If you're here tonight not living for the Lord, we have an encouragement, and that is we're not going to be around for this, but you know something that all of this judgment shows us is that God is serious about sin. And God is serious about the Christian sin as well, and he disciplines us. Christian, if you're out there tonight and you are not living for the Lord, get right with God tonight, will you? unsaved person receive him as your Savior, there is a fearful judgment coming. And you need to know Christ. You think this sickness that's out there right now is bad. We've been looking at these judgments, and this is going to be horrible in the future. It's going to make what we're going through right now look like small stuff. Notice continuing on, Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, the end, it says it is done, and then into verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. As we've said throughout this book, this is preparatory to extreme judgment. When we have the lightning and the sounds and the thunders, it's the thunder and lightning before the storm of God's most severe judgment here. John Walvoord wrote this, "The earth literally convulses as the times of the Gentiles come to an end. The voices, thunders, and lightnings are the prelude to the earthquake, which is the express judgment from God." And so he goes on, "There was a great earthquake," it says. There's the word great again. "Such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty." And as we said last time, other earthquakes are mentioned in this book in a similar way, with similar signs of judgment, with the thunder and the lightning, chapter 8 and verse 5 and chapter 11 and verse 19. But they are unequaled by this one. This is the worst, according to the text, it is the worst of all time. One cannot even imagine what this is going to be like. A worldwide shaking, and such a shaking as this world has never, ever seen before. The greatest earthquake on record was they estimated 9.4 to 9.6, and occurred in Chile on May 22nd, 1960. There was a massive tsunami. Waves up to 82 feet on the Chilean coast. And it resulted, more devastation resulted from this, even on Hilo, Hawaii. The deadliest earthquake, that was the most massive earthquake, the strongest earthquake, again, 9.4 to 9.6, the deadliest earthquake on record, estimated, there were an estimated 820,000, 830,000 who died. And let me just tell you, these earthquakes, and by the way, that was in China in 1556. That was an estimated 8.0, they believe, in Shaanxi in China. These earthquakes are going to seem very small, I'm sure, when compared to this one. It'll seem like a little tremor compared to this one. Imagine the tsunami that this may cause, as well as perhaps landslides and floods and volcanic eruptions. And that happened even during the earthquake of 1960, some of that. Notice in this verse that megas is used twice, and another Greek word meaning so great or mighty. Imagine, too, the buildings being leveled and all the monuments to man's ingenuity laid flat. This is unthinkable. It's unimaginable what is going to happen here. And then notice in verse 19, "And the great city was split into three parts." Now, I mentioned last week that I thought that this was the city of Babylon. Walvoord believes that as well, and I agree. But it is possible it could refer to the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 11 and verse 8 would support that, but I think this is another great city here. I think this is talking about Babylon within this context. And notice, "And the great city," and I believe Babylon was split into three parts, "and the cities of the nations," nations referring to the Gentiles, and that itself could be an indicator that the great city is Jerusalem, maybe, but this earthquake is going to be devastating to all the cities of the earth. Civilization has collapsed. This is an incredible event. Never, ever. You know, we hear the word unprecedented used over and over and over again during this COVID-19 crisis. And in some ways it is. But in other ways it's not. We look back to 1918 and it's uncanny. Some of the events that took place and proclamations that took place that reflect almost exactly what's going on through this pandemic. But this truly will be unprecedented. Nothing. The earth has seen nothing like this before. So the great city, again, I believe Babylon, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God, and sometimes when we say remembered before God, it's encouragement, but not here. Remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. God is going to destroy Babylon. Fierce wrath literally means the anger of his wrath. This is the burning, white-hot display of God's anger. Also, we have the picture of the wine, the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. In other words, they're going to drink it down to the dregs. Babylon the Great. We're going to see more of her destruction in the next two chapters. We'll begin talking about that next week. And although this is a far from settled question by those who take the word of God seriously, I don't believe that this is Rome. In other words, spiritual Babylon. I believe this is a literal restored Babylon on the Euphrates. And this is the special object of God's judgment. Dr. Constable gives some more details about the different positions about Babylon here. He writes this: in the 1990s and early 2000s, the government of Iraq under Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild Babylon. Literal interpreters have differed on the question of whether the city will be completely rebuilt or not. Some believe that Iraq will, in fact, rebuild Babylon, mainly in view of what the prophets predicted would happen to Babylon in Isaiah 13 and 14 and in Jeremiah 50 and 51. They say this has not yet taken place. Others hold that Scripture does not require the rebuilding of Babylon, since they believe God has already fulfilled these prophecies. It seems to me that a literal city is in view in Revelation, but that what the city has stood for throughout human history is also in view. And I think Constable is 100% correct. We'll see more of this city later again when we get to the next two chapters of this text. The end of verse 19, to give her the cup of the wine of his, notice, fierce wrath, the anger of his wrath. And then notice into verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Every island fled away. As we said last time, there's going to be tremendous topographical changes to the earth. We know that there will be great changes to the earth before Christ establishes his kingdom. We know that. Things are going to be very different, and that may very well be a part of all of this. As I understand it, islands sometimes sink during an earthquake. I haven't always known that, but I mean, studying this, I was reminded again that an island can sink during an earthquake. Very interesting. And here the earthquake is so bad that all of the islands sink. And how big of an island does it have to be to sink? I don't know. The text doesn't say. What exactly is considered an island by the scripture here? We don't really know. And notice it says, and the mountains were not found. It may be that Keithley is right when he says this. The word mountains does not have the article, which implies not all the mountains will be removed. And he may be correct there. We don't know. Does that mean not all of the mountains are going to be removed, that some of them are? I I really don't know. Although we may not be sure of all the fine details, any way you look at it, any way you look at it, there are going to be incredible changes to the earth. I mean, we can't even imagine the results of all of this either. Think about it. No doubt there's going to be a chain reaction of other things affected by all these cataclysmic changes as well. You know, there is a balance within the earth. And once this balance is upset, other things begin to go. So we have no clue how bad this is going to be. But God presents this as just, you know, the worst of all of them. The worst of all of them. Notice verse 21. And this is really incredible here. And huge hailstones. Now, you know, I've seen some rather large hailstones, I guess, living in Nebraska and Iowa. Not huge ones, but, you know, large ones. You know, we occasionally have hail around here, but it's not usually huge. And what we consider huge is maybe, you know, grapefruit-sized hail. And the kind of damage that something the size of a grapefruit or the size of a baseball is amazing. On our car actually was given to us by my father-in-law, and there are marks on our car from hail, and big hail, but nothing like this. Baseball, softball-sized hail is going to seem like nothing. This is hail that is, once again, I mentioned this, unprecedented, unimaginable. The King James Version here provides a more literal translation when it translates the text this way. Every stone about the weight of a talent. So the New American Standard, 100 pounds each. But notice the King James. Every stone about the weight of a talent. There were talents in the ancient world of various weights. And the lightest was a Greek talent, which weighed about 57 pounds. The heaviest was over 100 pounds. The talent mentioned most often in Scripture was a silver talent. And that was about 96 pounds. And that's why the New American Standard here translates it the way they do, that these hailstones were about 100 pounds each. Imagine the devastation of, you know, the size of a large child here, the size of a small adult. 100-pound hail falling worldwide. Imagine the devastation. The devastation of buildings and vehicles and armaments and you name it. The death of people. Many more will be killed. The earth will be in absolute ruins. The earthquake has already leveled everything. And then these 100-pound hail. It's unthinkable. There will be nothing left. Again, this hail reminds us again of Egypt, but in an extreme way. And of course, death of livestock, all sorts of things are going to happen as a result of this incredible, unprecedented hailstorm. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. I'm sure going to kill a lot. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Its plague was extremely severe. So as the hail falls, or after the hail falls, men are looking up. They're doubling up their fists. They hate God. See, they even understand who's sending this. They understand that this is judgment. And yet they blaspheme God. They should be turning to God. But instead they blaspheme Him. Walvoord's comments here are appropriate. Though from the contemporary point of view, all the details of these dramatic judgments are not immediately understood, the unmistakable impression of the Scriptures is that the whole world is being brought to the bar of the justice before Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no escape from divine judgment except for those who avail themselves of the grace of God in that day by faith in Jesus Christ. The utter perversity of human nature, which will reject the sovereignty of God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms that even the lake of fire will not produce repentance on the part of those who have hardened their hearts against the grace of God. How sobering. What a sobering picture here. Folks, as we close this chapter and as we consider the next, and we'll get to that next time. And by the way, next time we're going to look at the consequences of the seventh bowl, and that runs through chapter 22 and verse 5. But as we have seen these judgments, we see that we have a completely holy God. Christians, what manner of men ought we to be when we see God's holiness here? God is not pleased with sin in our lives. Christian, if you have sin in your life this evening, you need to confess that to the Lord. Get right with Him. Walk with Him. If you're listening and watching tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these judgments are future, but we don't know how future. Jesus Christ could come tonight to snatch His saints away from the earth. And then we would be going through, on earth here, 7 years of tribulation. Those left behind, of course, Christians will be gone. But what about you? What about you tonight? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you haven't, why not turn to Him tonight? Why not this very moment receive Him as your Savior from sin? Why not trust Him as your Savior? He can save you. He could take you to heaven when you die. He can save you from your sin. He can give you peace. He can give you new life. The Holy Spirit can live within you if you'll just turn to Him tonight in salvation. You know, sometimes we become jealous of the unsaved Christians. We look around us and, you know, that gentleman I mentioned Wednesday night who had the yacht, that I believe it was a television executive of some sort, or a movie executive. And he was isolated on his super yacht out in the middle of wherever it was, the ocean. And, you know, poor guy. And we look at people like that and we become jealous of individuals. Boy, I wish I could be in something like that. Away from all of this. But we shouldn't be jealous of those who don't know Christ. Back in the 1800s, there was a lady who had been treated terribly by her husband. She was asked how she could live with such a man, and the lady said, "Well, I'll tell you. This earth is going to be the only heaven he will ever know. And I never quarrel, and I clean up his messes, and I pray for his soul." Folks, don't let this be the only heaven that you will ever know. Isn't that amazing? Don't let this be the only heaven you know. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Him before it's too late. We're going to end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for those who have been watching this message tonight. And I pray if there's one that does not know You, that they would come to know You before it's too late. I pray for Christians that we would be encouraged and helped by what we've seen from Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you have a good week. Remain strong in the Lord. And we'll look forward to preaching to you on Wednesday night. God bless.